We are continuing in our series in the book of Acts this morning. And just to give you a little bit of a heads up in the direction that we are headed. So we have been in the book of Acts for a while. Now, I don't even know how long. It's been a while. We've taken a couple of breaks for different sermon series. And typically, I would take a break starting next Sunday from the book of Acts, and I would go into a Lenten series. But we are really close to the end of our series in Acts, and I don't want to just leave a couple of sermons hanging out there. And so we are going to continue with Acts into Lent, and then we will transition into a Lenten series. I hope that's okay with you. I think that it's okay with me. So, but we are picking up with Paul this morning in Acts. Chapter 24, Paul is in prison. He has been arrested, he's been beaten, he's been put on trial, and we'll see him be put on display in trial again today. So he is, that's where we're picking up with him. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude, but to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots amongst all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoings they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent from Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning to ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So he said, "Let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the laws of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done nothing, no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to do to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had confirmed with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's a little bit longer of a passage than we might normally read on a Sunday morning. But if it felt long, imagine how long this period felt to Paul. This represents 2 years of Paul being in prison. 2 years of innocence and being in prison. Imagine how long that must have felt for Paul. So Paul has this series of trials, you know, before his people, before the Roman government. Here he's appearing before Governor Felix. So each step along the way, he's being tried in this higher court. And so it's a big deal. So much so that the Sanhedrin hires a lawyer to come against Paul, Tertullus. Tertullus would have been well-versed not only in Jewish law, the law of Moses, but he would have also been well-versed in Roman law. What were the rules? What would be punishments for crimes? And so they used Tertullus to bring this case against Paul. And really, Tertullus presents four crimes that he accuses Paul of doing. The first is he says that he's a plague, that he's infectious, that he is infecting the people with this negativity, that it's contagious. And Tertullus is saying that it's contagious in a way that's not a good thing, that it's bad. Secondly, not only is he infectious, but he's stirring up sedition, or he's motivating the people to rise up, to come against the Roman government. He accuses him of being the ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. He says that he is a ringleader of this group of people stirring up sedition. And then lastly, he says that Paul tried to desecrate the temple. That, you know, the most holy of holies. This is the center of the Jewish religion, culture, politics, everything. So Tertullus is accusing Paul of attempting to desecrate that. And Tertullus invites Felix to interview Paul himself. But instead, Felix, he says, Paul, you tell me your story. And so Paul, he comes against these accusations, and he starts off, he says, I've only been here for 12 days. How much of this could I have done in 12 days? He says, I came here to worship, not desecrate the temple. They found me purified according to their laws. And then it's for the charge of being the ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. Paul says, well, sure, yeah, I'm a follower of the way. I believe in the same God that these guys do. You know, and I believe the same things that they believe, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust. But I've taken it to the next level. And it is because of this that these Jews want me in prison or killed. And Felix, he doesn't make a verdict. He says, we're going to pause here. And then a couple of days later, Felix and his wife return. Many think simply for the purpose of being entertained, that Felix brings his wife and he says, you've got it. You got to see this guy. You got to see how mad that these Jews are at this guy. And so he brings his wife. Felix is an interesting character. Felix is the first slave to become governor of a Roman province, which would be really exciting if maybe he had kind of earned his way there. But really, Felix just knew the right people. And because of a friendship that he had had as a slave, he was promoted upwards. Felix, like a lot of leaders at the time, ruled viciously. He himself stirred up a lot of insurrection and sedition because of the brutal methods in which he led, that people were being killed underneath his leadership. His wife, Drusilla, was renowned for her beauty. Well, of course, with a name like Drusilla, I mean, got Drew in there, it's got to be. So for Felix, I think this is his third marriage. For Drusilla, it was his second. She had been married to another king and was convinced by a magician to leave her first husband and begin this, affair with Felix, eventually becoming his wife. We have this kind of soap opera-ness going on with Felix and Drusilla. And it's to them that Paul presents the gospel. They come to hear him. And in verse 25, it says, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. So Paul gets this opportunity to share his faith in front of Felix and Drusilla. They are people, from Paul's perspective, from our perspective, who desperately need to hear the truth of the gospel. They're grasping for power. They're leading these lives of sin, really. And they're in desperate need of hope. And that's what Paul delivers. He delivers it with boldness. So I want you to take note here of the way that Paul speaks to Felix and Drusilla, the way that he presents the gospel to them, with boldness, and then with a straightforward and clear presentation, emphasizing that if they would truly put their faith in Christ, that their lives would change. And that's boldness right there. Telling, this the man who holds your fate in his hands that this life you have, it's really not so good. And if you would simply place your faith in Jesus. Because Paul understood that their vain pursuits, they're looking for love in all the wrong places, their sleepless nights, And all of that, they're looking for something. And Paul realizes this is the only way to find that to be fulfilled is through Jesus Christ. And so not only did the Apostle Paul present the theology of their personal salvation, but he discussed their personal morality. In other words, that Jesus was telling them that faith in Jesus Christ would change their whole lives. And it's not morality does not lead to faith, but faith leads to morality or a changed life. You know, often we try to push people towards morality before we try to push them towards faith. If we push them to faith, morality is a natural result. Paul talked to them about their passions and self-control. And Galatians 5 talks about how self-discipline can only be accomplished by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a reminder that we don't have to do this alone, that we are not perfect people, that we're broken people. And that we have the help of the Holy Spirit moving and working. We see the Holy Spirit moving and working in this church. We see the Holy Spirit moving and working in the lives of our children as they sit before us and the joy that it fills them with. The Holy Spirit has the power to move and motivate us. You know, the revival at Ashbury College, it's been on the news and people are getting excited. People are traveling there because they want to get a piece of this revival. But the Bible teaches us that revival doesn't start by traveling across the country. Revival starts by the Holy Spirit changing your heart. And so if you want to see revival, pray for revival to start inside of you. And this is what Paul, he's trying to communicate to Felix and Drusilla, that if you want to see this nation changed, it starts with your heart. That Paul is saying, I know that you're holding me here because you want to please the Jews. But if you really had their best interest in mind, you would follow after Jesus. You know, in Paul's presentation of, you know, he says that there's a judgment coming. And it scares Felix. It says that he was alarmed. You know, Paul could see it in him. But Felix, he says, no, I don't want to think about this. I'm going to just put it aside for right now. We'll come back to this later. How often we do that, or we try to do that with Jesus. We hear those whispers that we long for, that we ask for, that we pray for, and then there's something maybe a little bit challenging comes, and I'll do that tomorrow. Felix puts it aside. For 2 years, he meets with Paul and trying to stir this relationship. But Felix is, he's not really concerned with Paul or this Holy Spirit. What Felix is concerned about is this money that Paul supposedly had and may not have had a chance yet to give to the Jerusalem church. So Paul's in prison for 2 years. And eventually, Felix is moved and Festus comes into power. And you know, Paul has been, this journey in Jerusalem, you know, he's been beaten, he's been spoken badly against, he's been lied about, he's been put in jail. And really, everybody knows that Paul doesn't deserve to be in prison. Felix knows it, Festus knows it, but they keep him in prison because they're trying to earn favor with the Jews. And so we see, you know, Festus, again, there's this trial where Festus invites the religious leaders to come up and, you know, and to put their charges against Paul. And Paul, I mean, Paul says to Festus, he says, I know that you know that I'm innocent, but you keep me here. You know, and amidst all of this, Paul, you know, is probably discouraged. You know, I mean, he's not, you know, in this necessarily this horrible prison. He's kind of under house arrest. He's able to be around friends, but his movements are restricted. And more so than his, comfort, you know, he probably had a bed to sleep in. He probably had plenty of food to eat. He had a roof over his head. He had companionship. But he had lost, I mean, this sense of trajectory. That every step along the way that Paul, you know, as we saw throughout Acts, that yes, he had faced opposition after opposition, but also success after success, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And now he has come home to Jerusalem, to the people whom he loves, and it's like there is this stop, this abrupt stop. And yes, he has heard the voice of God saying, I am going to take you to Rome, where you will share with them the good news of who I am. But as you're sitting under lock and key day after day, it would become hard. And every step along the way, Paul doesn't get angry or you know, these crazy defenses. He just calmly, boldly presents the truth of his case. So Paul, in prison, is this example for us. That Paul, although he is innocent according to the laws of the Jews and the Romans, that Paul was not innocent in terms of the sense of the law of God. None of us are perfect. There are, for all of us, there's areas that we need to grow in spiritually. And you may not think that you are in a prison right now. Maybe you don't. But if you're not in jail, then what's stopping you from moving the gospel message forward? So we recognize our shortcomings, our limitations, but we serve God with a clear conscience. And we confess our sins to him. And we become the people that he calls us to be. You know, it's this delicate balance of remembering that we are a sinner, that we are guilty, but that we have been set free. And that's what we are proclaiming to the world around us. You know, one of the fears that people will often express is that how people will respond as we present the gospel to them. Will they laugh at me? Will they, you know, call me names? Are they going to be smarter than me? Will they know more than I do? Will I seem like a fool? All of these things, these fears. And we have to remember then how Paul shared the message with boldness. It was straightforward. It was clear. And it was motivated by love. And it was not Paul's strength or power, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in him. So a few weeks ago, we talked about how Paul shared his testimony in order to draw others to God. Paul shared the story of how God had moved and worked in his life. And I invited you to do that, to think through your story of how you came to faith, and I encourage you to share that with somebody, even if it was somebody that had already known your story, to begin practicing it. We're going to take things up a notch. My challenge for you now is to find somebody to share the gospel message with. To be bold like Paul, to present a straightforward and clear presentation of the gospel. And some of you might be thinking, well, I have no idea where to start. Well, the great place to start is with your testimony and a relationship with somebody. Another tool, and I think I've talked about this before, is a tool that I use from time to time. It's called the Romans Road. You can Google it. You can find it. It's out there. If you've been part of the church for a while, you might have even heard of it. But when we have sometimes we have a Bible before us, and it's this big book, and we think, where in the world should I start? How do I share all of this truth with someone? Well, chances are it's over the course of a lifetime that you might share the fullness of a Bible with somebody. But if you want to present a clear, straightforward presentation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, the Roman Road is a great place to start. You can Google it, you can find it. It'll give you word for word what to say if you're looking for that. It begins in Romans 3:23, and it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The reminder of where we all stand and our need for Jesus Christ in our lives. And it works us all the way through the story of salvation. That salvation is a gift of eternal life from God. And then if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has been raised from the dead, that you will be saved. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to jump through any hoops. All you have to do is believe. It's all about that heart change. That anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That we have been justified through faith. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that because of what Christ has done for us, there is now no longer any condemnation for us because we are with him. We are his, and he has saved and redeemed us. And my favorite part of the Romans Road is the last passage. It comes from Romans chapter 38, or after Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. And it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That absolutely nothing that anybody can do, that this world can do, that the devil can do to you, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And what that also means that if Jesus Christ has called you to share the good news with somebody, that God isn't going to allow you to get in the way of his love getting to that person, but rather he is going to use you. And so it's not with our own power that we present the gospel with boldness or a straightforward clarity. It is the Holy Spirit moving and working in us that gives us that boldness. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the truth of the gospel and believe. We're simply called to be the hands and feet and to trust that God knows what he's doing. And so we go. We break free of the prisons that we have placed ourselves in. And we share the gospel message with those around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the way that you move and work in our lives. I thank you that each and every one of us has a story to tell about how you have stepped in and you have loved us. I pray that that love would help to motivate us to share it with the people around us. That you would be moving and working in our lives in such a way that people cannot deny that you are a God of power, of mercy, of grace, and love. And that they would see that demonstrated in us and that they would want a piece of that. Heavenly Father, we pray for a revival, but we pray that it would start in our own hearts. We long for it, Lord God. So set us free. Yes, Lord, set us free. And we pray all of these things in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.